I went with Owen yesterday. Let me just say this, just a simple, quick reminder, and you guys know this, but it's good to be reminded of it. I was telling this to Owen, Christmas is not about things. It's about a person, Jesus Christ, and people. And I was thinking, we do have holidays, Martin Luther King Day, President's Day, Veterans Day, Lincoln, and Christmas, it's honor Jesus, right? And unfortunately, even for us sometimes as believers, the commercialism aspect comes into play. And I took Owen, my present to Owen this year, it was my present to him, but also to me. I think it might have been just as much for me. Went to a Rhode Island basketball game yesterday, university, and I had a blast. I had so much fun. It was probably the funniest thing. I love basketball, and if you don't know my history, that's a big, I love basketball. But what I remember, it's not a thing, it's an experience I had with my son, and it's a person. And so love the Lord your God by your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So as Andrea said this morning, take Christmas, say, Jesus, I want to fall more and more in love with you, and I want to experience with you anew and afresh, and also experience those around me. Amen. It's very important to keep that in mind. I have to remind my kids of that, but I've seen a lot of adults we have to remind of that as well. And I don't say that derogatory. I mean, all of us get that way. And so this Christmas, keep it simple. Jesus, I want to know and love you better. I'm going to speak some on that very simple this morning. But it's a cliche, but it's true. He is the reason for the season, and it's good to be reminded of that. Amen?
Amen.
And so I have a couple things that, just a passage that struck me this week. I'm going to build up to it for a little bit. And it's in, let me just turn there. It's in John chapter 1. I'm only going to make you turn to this one. It's John chapter 1. And it's going to be verse 46. There. Verse 43, excuse me. And we all know Jesus. We know the Christmas songs, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. And we know the story of that when Jesus was born. On our Christmas Eve, we're going to have some readings and some things like that. But he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. And in those times, Jesus of Nazareth, it says this in Matthew 2. You don't have to turn there, just listen. But Matthew 2, verse 23. And this is when Herod was going crazy, killing all the kids 2 and under. And the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, take him to Egypt. Fulfill another prophecy. Out of Egypt I've called my son in Hosea. But it says this in verse 23. It says, he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Bear with me as I just do some intro on this, because there's no real specific Old Testament text that specifically says that per se. And so there's different schools of thought as to what that means. And the one that strikes me the most is this. Nazareth was considered, let me put it this way. When I was growing up, talked about Wilson. It was a pretty small town, but on the outskirts of Wilson, there's little smaller counties, you know, hardly anybody there. One of them I think of is Lucoma. No one in here has ever heard of Lucoma, North Carolina, but me. And you wouldn't have. There's no notable persons out of there. It might not have a Wikipedia page. There's no real industry there. There's really nothing to marvel at about Lucoma. But it's Lucoma. And Jesus was raised in a town like that, and it was almost cast aside and despised. And Jesus has said that of himself with the Nazarene, and it says this in Psalm, just listen, in Psalms 22:6, it says, but I am a worm, not a man. This is a messianic prophecy. Scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind. If you want a verse just to meditate on about Jesus, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. When I was in here by myself, and I read that, and I just meditate on it, it almost makes me come to tears. Think of that, Jesus. Read it again. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Savior, who's transformed lives for 2,000 years. He was despised and rejected by mankind when he was here, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, right? He was called the Son of Man. He identified with the human condition. He's not some... he came to earth 8 pounds of love. Imagine him in the manger looking up at the stars that he himself flung, that nothing was made that was made. And he came to identify with all our challenges, all of our struggles, all of our hurts, all of our pains. He went to the cross for us, as Andrew spoke about this morning, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. That's a Selah verse to me. And what he took for us. That's the Savior we serve. That's the King of all the earth. Not like the kings we would imagine. If I was going to draw up the King of all the earth, that's not what I would write about him. Maybe you would, but that's not the first thing that would come to my mind. When we think of political heroes or famous people, we don't see them that way. But Jesus conquered and transformed hearts through love and through service. And from taking the lowest position, that's the God we serve. That's a good reminder to all of us in Christmas. We serve a king like no other. Amen? It's just beautiful to me. I could just stop and sit there for a while and just sit with that passage. And just chew on it. Jesus, that's who you are. Amen? He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords at the right hand of the Father. He's high and exalted. But he's also meek and lowly of heart. Amen?
Amen.
And so, Jesus himself identified when he appeared to Saul. This was Saul's account. He called himself Jesus of Nazareth. The demons called him Jesus of Nazareth, if you remember. If you come to torment us, Jesus of Nazareth. Unbelievers would call him Jesus of Nazareth. When the guards went to take him to his crucifixion, they called him Jesus of Nazareth. When Pilate hung the inscription, he called him Jesus of Nazareth. So it's for me, it's a term of, you're from that little village over there. There's not much there. Who are you? You're despised. You're nothing to look at. You're from, in my world, you're from Lukama. There's nothing there. You're from here. We go over there. Amen. That's the God we serve. And so, to get to that point, and with that in mind, I'm going to read this. It's John chapter 1, verse 43 through 51, because this spoke to me. And it says this, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael," or that's actually Bartholomew if you read on, "and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So we found Jesus of Nazareth. We found the guy from the outskirts. And Nathanael said what everyone else thought. I appreciate his honesty. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So he comes in. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And with all that prejudice and all the cultural biases against that town, you know, the guys from whatever cultural bias you have, people have it from different parts of the country, whatever that is, "Can anything good come from there?" And Nathanael said to him, or Philip said to him, "Come and see." I'm going to talk about that in a minute too. "And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' And Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" That reminds me, before you're in the womb, I knew you. "Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" And I like that as well. I have a few points. I have a quick one, then I want to elaborate on it. But what I love about what Philip did is, well, first and foremost, he was evangelistic. And I send out these little devotionals to you guys. I just started doing that. If you read it, great. If you don't, that's fine too. But I actually wrote something, and it's a challenge. I'm going to read it. But I wrote in the last one, I said, "This Christmas season, as we celebrate Jesus' birth, I challenge us as a church family to look for opportunities to share, even with one person, the good news of the most incredible gift we could ever receive, an eternity with the one who so loved the world and gave his only son for us. Real briefly, one of the best evangelistic messages I've heard, I've never seen in the scriptures, is when Tom Scrella was here the first day, and he pulled all the places in scripture where it says they brought to him. I wrote 5 or 6 verses down that he gave. I'm not going to read them all. But if you read, it's a pattern throughout the Gospels. They brought him. They brought them. They brought. They brought. They brought. And I was reminded of this. Oftentimes we ask the Lord I'm a big, big, big believer in the power of prayer. A lot can be accomplished on your knees. Amen. I really believe that.
Amen.
But there's oftentimes, too, I'll give you an example. This was, you know, raising kids, those of you who've had kids know that it doesn't come with an instruction manual. It really doesn't. And you really have to rely on the Lord and the Holy Spirit for direction and guidance in so many different areas. And there's certain things I'm going to use Owen as an example. The Holy Spirit has to draw Owen to himself. I can't do that. I never will. I can pray, Holy Spirit, draw him. Lord, pray for him at night. Lord, give him a heart to know you. It's my prayer for him in Jeremiah. We give them a heart to know him because that has to be the Lord. But there's certain areas where, and this was something I said, Lord, teach him this. This was recently. The Lord said, that's why I put you there for. And sometimes we pray for God to do things that he's given us the authority to do. Okay? And sometimes that comes with just sharing about Jesus. I can pray, and I need to pray. I believe, I always call them praying grandmamas. All of us are here if we're born again because someone prayed us into the kingdom. I believe that, whether it's in your family member or not. I really, really believe that. Someone prayed for you. Praise the Lord for that. Even if it was men and women of God who plowed this territory hundreds of years ago, someone prayed for you. And I always honor people who have gone before us. But there's certain things that only the Lord says, you know what? You can pray, but maybe now I want you to come and I want you to speak it. Amen? I want you to do it. And it's just a reminder because oftentimes we like to abdicate our responsibility. I'm at fault for this a lot. And the Lord says, you pray, now I want you to go and bring this person, whatever that might be. And I was pulling out an old message I did from 3 years ago. And we live in a great mission field. In the 2010 census, the evangelical Protestant population in Westerly was 3.02%. So evangelical Protestant is basically, it's you, Death, Burial, Resurrection of Jesus Christ, the foundations of the Bible is the Word of God. New London County, it was 3.04%. That means there's a lot of opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And I read something, and this is brief, I'm going to move on, but there's some helpful tips. They did a survey, people in their 20s who were converted, and it was done through relationships. And it says this, let people around you know that you're Christian. You don't have to be in everyone's face all the time, but just let them know.
Amen.
I'm a believer. And one thing you can do, hear from them, but also share your issues with them and how your faith helps you through that. That's a great way to open a door. So, you know, I'm a believer because of my faith in Jesus. You know, it teaches me to approach this problem this way. You know, I hold to the Word of God. I hold to the Bible as the Word of God, and it teaches me this. Sometimes it's just being nice to someone. There's other things. Ask other people about their faith and share your story. Just one quick thing I did this week, and this was at work. And my work situation is different. I was telling Charles and Gail a little bit about this morning. I work remotely, so my interactions are all on the phone or through Skype calls. And so, for example, my boss, I've never been in her presence before. There's some challenges with that because a lot of body language is nonverbal. But I was in here. We've had a lot of challenges at work lately. Anyone can relate to that. We have a new boss, and she's has a different style, which can be challenging and bear a lot of pressure on all of us, and there's been a lot of stress. And so I feel it, and I was in here praying, actually, and kind of bellyaching to the Lord about it. And he says, you know, This is all related to you. How about your boss? And the Lord just put her on my heart so strong. And so we had a call. She called me the next day, and it was, I've never done this before. At the end, now they know I'm a pastor. You know, I work. They know that. I don't believe I'm allowed to share my faith there at work, and I honor that. But I can be a believer and share my faith without saying, you know, this or the other. And so I just asked her. I said, "How are you doing?" Just a pause. And I said, "You've been on my heart, my mind lately." I used that one. I took 15 seconds to just build her up. And what was I being to her? My friend. I was being light to her. Yes. Perked right up. It's a simple thing. I don't believe she's I don't know if she is. I have a reason that maybe she's not a follower of Jesus. But oftentimes there's just simple seeds that you can do to open the door. I always share when I worked in Norwich, we had that situation, the lady in my office. It took her a year. And then after a year, just doing things like that. Now, it's different because I work with her every day. I got to share the gospel with her.
Praise God.
And I remember, I'll never forget, because she looked at me and said, "I've never heard that before in my life." It took about a year to get to that point. Amen. And so I can pray and pray and pray, but I also have to be. And they brought them. Amen.
Amen.
And what challenged me so much with this is that he brought him to him and he said, "Come and see Jesus of Nazareth." And he didn't spruce Jesus up. And oftentimes we like to do that. It's hard to argue people into the kingdom of God. And there's a story I read this week. It was a man named Huxley. This was in the 19th century. And he was an agnostic and he lived in a group home. And it was in the 19th century. So they were sharing about it. It was a Sunday. They all went to church. He was the only non-believer there. And he pulled one of the guys aside and said, "I want you to stay home from church today and tell me why you're a Christian." And the guy said, "No, I can't argue with you. You're going to beat me." And that's true. I'll say this too. If you have a smart... I always tell people, you know what? I'm not an apologetics person, but I can tell you where to go. And he said, "I don't want to argue with you." He said, "Right, because you'll beat me in the argument." Because he probably would have. "I just want you to tell me what Jesus means to you." And he took time to just share with him what Jesus meant. And at the end it says this. It says there were tears in his eyes, and he said, "I would give my right hand if only I could believe that." And it wasn't from a clever argument. It was from someone's heart who knows Jesus and who loves Jesus. And I think, you know, do I love him enough? Do I know him well enough? Or I might not have all the arguments. I might not have all the answers to every specific question. But I can be with someone and share them, you know, this is who Jesus is. And there'd be tears in their eyes. And whether they believe or not, they say, "I want that." That's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for us as a church family. Amen?
Amen.
Is it noticeable that I love Jesus? My brother sent me, I think Andrew sent to you. Just a disclaimer, if you send me messages, oftentimes I will rarely listen to them or read them. I do sometimes, I mean like sermons. And my brother sent me a sermon, and I just struck to read it or listen to it. It was only 26 minutes. I don't even know if it was a sermon or what it was. It was Francis Chan speaking to a bunch of young people. And it was pretty recently. And I love his authenticity. And he was sharing about, you know, we can't... Who is Jesus? Oftentimes we'll spruce him up. And we'll make them something. Let me just read. This is coming. It's in 1 Corinthians 1. I want to express this correctly. Paul says this. And it's one of my favorite passages. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It goes on in verse 4. It says, "My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, in the demonstration and power of spirit of power." When he wrote that, he was just coming from, I think it's Acts 16 or 17, where he was in Corinth, and he appealed to their intellect, and he had very little fruit. And he goes to Corinth and says, I can't speak with you in persuasive words. And Francis Chan made this statement. I think it's true. He says, "The cross can be reduced when I rely on my own cleverness or my own persuasiveness." Sometimes what Philip did here. Just Jesus is Jesus. Amen? He's the God of love. He's also the God. Everything is not just rosy. He's Jesus. He calls us to love when it's hard. He calls us to forgive when it's hard. He's the God of mercy and judgment. Love and judgment. Grace and mercy. But He also, there's so many different aspects of Him. He's also, as we read in Isaiah, He's also the guy who says, take up your cross and follow Me. He's all those things. And are we ashamed of that? And I'm not against ingenuity, being ingenious. I think the church has done things in mediocre ways for a long time. I believe in a spirit of excellence. I believe in using your mind. I believe in using your intellect. I do. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. But I can't. There has to be something that transcends that and that goes to my own heart and who I know Him to be. Amen? And Francis Chan was writing. He said, when you're around someone, this was a challenge to me. The last 5 minutes, he says, when you're around people, you can tell if they really love the other person or not. You can tell if they really love their spouse or not. You can tell if they love their kid, your kids or not. You know, you can tell if you love your pet or not. When people are around us, can they tell if they love Jesus or we love Jesus or not? And I said, you know what, Lord? I want to be known for that. Amen. That should be a prayer for all of us. I want my kids, I want my workplace, I want the community, I want you to look at me and say, that's a guy who loves Jesus. And there's a simplicity of Jesus, that what good can come out of Nazareth? We'll come and see. And I can tell this is who Jesus is. Amen?
Amen?
There's a simplicity of that. And it should be a heart and a prayer. And He says, come and see. And I love that as well. And He goes on and He says this. Jesus, well, let me read this instead. Let me go back. In verse 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards Him, He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said, how do you know Me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. This is something that's a comfort to me. I can trust Jesus that when I introduce people to Jesus, that He knows the answer to their heart, that He can speak to them in ways that I can't. Amen? Because I don't often know what's going on with someone. If I have an unsaved loved one, an unsaved spouse, an unsaved co-worker, it's comfort to me to know I don't have to have all the answers for that person. Philip said, you know what? Come and see for yourself. And his heart was moved because Jesus spoke right to the core of his being. And I can trust Jesus to do that. I was started to say what you said earlier, Bob. I was reading Chris Valentin. This would have been God when I was speaking on prophetic ministry. But he was sharing a story about a meeting he was in. And someone had a prophetic word that you have a yellow shirt. And he said, you have a yellow shirt. And then he kept going on and on. And LA was just breaking down. And he kept building, yellow means this, shirt means this, blah, blah, blah. And she didn't need any of that. Because she, before she went to the meeting that day, she said, Father, Lord, if someone says you have a yellow shirt, then it was some profound thing to her. And this guy, and this goes for all of us, oftentimes we'll go beyond the anointing. Amen. Or I'll say this, we'll try to explain everything that we think it might be to someone else, when really all we need is, you have a yellow shirt. And sometimes I can introduce someone, and I think I might know what they need. But I have to know Jesus well enough and trust Him well enough that when I say, come to Jesus, that Jesus can speak right to what was going on with him.
Amen.
Because what he needed to see, when he said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, that was a trigger in Nathanael's heart, right? Would Philip have just known that? Maybe he would have. But the Lord wants to get the glory for it. And so I have confidence. If you don't know the Lord, come and see. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see. And Jesus can speak to their eyes. The Lord, I'll say this. There's that song, No One Else Can Touch My Heart the Way You Do. What is that? No One Else... I can search for all eternity long. There's none like you. And when I sing that song, and all of us should have this, there's something in my heart that says, Jesus, that's true. No one knows my heart like you do. No one can speak to me the way you do. Billy could share something with me and it speaks to me. But it's the Lord that really makes it real and alive. I'm always amazed when I speak sermons. I've learned this. I can share something and someone will come to me and take one sentence I said that has nothing to do with my message. And God really spoke to me through that. Wow. Okay, I don't even really remember saying that. And that's for all of us. I don't have to know everything about some. I could say one sentence in a 30-minute message that one person needs to hear, the Holy Spirit could take and revolutionize their life.
Amen.
That's why it's so important, too, I'll say this, to bring unbelievers into a spiritual environment and atmosphere. Amen?
Amen?
If there were more unbelievers here, I would do more altar calls here for salvation. Because you never know what someone says, what you say, what happens in any length of time, whether it's something Bob might have said back then. You don't have to know what it was, but it's one little word that, man, I really need to hear that. And it transforms their life. Amen? If you walk with God for any length of time, that happens. Praise or something. As believers, if the Lord uses you that way, don't try to explain everything. We don't often have the answers, and sometimes we just make a mess of it. Amen? Just
Amen.
Be simple with it. Amen?
Amen?
It goes on that only Jesus can reach those people. We trust in that. At the end, he goes on and says this, and I'm gonna close in verse 50. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, Because you said, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, Assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That reminds me of Jacob, right? It's all about Jacob's ladder. I was thinking this week, he takes us from being apart from him. He calls us to himself, and then he brings us to a place of maturity. And this week, give me about 3 or 4 more minutes, I was thinking, gravity is a pretty cool thing, right? Like it keeps us to the earth. It's a simple thought, but it's really profound and weird, you know? Like, where's gravity come from? I don't get it. But I'll say, spiritually speaking, all of us have a natural gravity where if you just leave me to myself, my natural tendency, I've shared this here before, is to sit down, eat Doritos, and watch SportsCenter all day. That's just my natural gravity. That's my natural thing to just do. All of you have yours too, you know, whatever that might be. And so it's important to stir us up, because if you leave me to my own devices, I'm going to be, I won't amount to very much. And there's a fight that we have in that, and pressing into God. And I believe this, the Lord spoke this to me, the Lord desires us to be a people, set your mind on things above, if you've been with Christ to see at the right hand of God. There's a place we go in God where I can ascend and descend. I can be aware of things of heaven, and I can come see the things of the earth from heaven's perspective. And I've shared here before, I always think of the chicken and the eagle, where you can look at the snake. The snake just eats dust. But if I look at a chicken just head down all the time, just looking at everything going on around, the eagle soars above all of it. Those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles.
Amen.
They have amazing vision. The same storms that cause everyone else to run causes the eagle to soar.
Higher.
Amen. Soar higher. That's right. It's a powerful thing. As believers, we're called to be not chickens, but oftentimes we live as chickens. My natural instinct is to be a chicken. But God calls me to see the Son of Man ascending and descending. He calls me to go up in the heights above the storm and come back down, deliver. This is what the Lord says of this situation. This is what he's saying. I always know when I look in situations, when I look at world events going on without the heavenly perspective, I get really mad, really restless, really upset. So I have to go recalibrate and recharge to be with the Lord. And when I come back and watch it from a heavenly perspective, I'm able to see into the situation. This is what I know how to pray in the situation. The Lord's saying this. I can pray into that situation at home. The Lord's saying this. If you have a situation at home, I'll say this. And it's causing some restlessness. Take some time. Lord, let me see this from your perspective. Because he gives peace in that. And you might say, this requires prayer. But there's a peace in it because I'm seeing it from heaven's perspective. I'm able to come and operate on the earth from heaven's eyes and from heaven's vantage point. Amen? And I can see those things. And I thought of the passage, he who has begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so sometimes there's a simplicity of saying, you know what? Jesus may not have been much to behold in the natural. He was despised. He was mocked. He went to the cross. He wasn't even worth. I can't even have to turn my face from him. He's so disfigured. Amen. Remember the Passion movie? I have a CD set in my car, and they were talking about it right when it came out. And I forgot about the stuff. The guy was struck by lightning like 2 times, which was amazing. And he does a great job of figuring what Jesus was like in that situation. But I don't have to spruce him up. I can say, you know what, Jesus? You are that you are that you are. Lord, I want to love you this holiday season. Help me love you. And I can take people. I have responsibility to bring people. Come and see Jesus. What good can come out of Nazareth? What good is that? Why do I want that? Come and see. And I don't have to rely on me having all the answers. Just take them to Jesus and let Him do His work. Amen? Because I can't. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. And the Holy Spirit will speak to us and to our loved ones in ways that we can't. And then when He does that, we can trust that He who begun a good work will cause us to go from being chickens to being eagles. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I love that passage of Scripture. It's beautiful. Go home and meditate on it and think about it this Christmas season. So, Father, I thank you for this people, Lord, that we are eagles.